This morning, basically, I want to lead a prayer meeting, but I need to prefix our prayer time with a few instructions that I think are very important for the things that God would require of you as you go from here. One of the things that happens every time that God visits His people is God needs by His Spirit, like Daddy was saying yesterday, when you receive a gift from someone, you also need to have that person in order to be able to use that gift maximally and efficiently, much more so when you are dealing with God. So whatever it is that God gives to you as a privilege, if you try to run it outside of the perimeter of the immediacy of His presence, you are going to realize that you will always underutilize, and sometimes you actually might misuse that which you have received from the Lord. So this morning, I want to run a little bit of a prayer school, partly because you could never talk of revival without prayers. Revival is something that is sought and secured by God's people through the art and the science of persistent, intentional, protracted engagement in the place of prayer. Of course, when God's people pray, God chooses to respond in revival dimensions whenever He wants. But without the prayer investment of God's people, you can basically say a bye-bye permanently to any notion of hosting a revival. And so we cannot have revival without prayer. We cannot have anything that is God's size on the face of the earth if God's people are not engaged in the art of prayer. So I want to run a little bit of a prayer school this morning before we get to pray. One of the things that I often hear people say, you know, sometimes these days, people say things like, well, it's not how long you pray, it is how well you pray. I don't know what that means. I absolutely don't know what that means. Like, it's not how well you pray, it's not how long you pray, it's how well. It's not the quantity that matters, it is the quality that matters. And I'm like, where is that coming from? It's one of the greatest disservice that the enemy is doing to our generation. When people feel that the length of time for which you pray is not important, it is the heart that you put into it. And I'm like, have these guys ever been in love before? Can you imagine telling your boyfriend or girlfriend as you're planning to get married, or your spouse, to say, you know what? I'm not just that kind of quantity person. I'm a very quality kind of guy. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to be having a power conversation 2 minutes every day. Like we're going to put a lot of quality into it. Like, it's not how long we talk. You see, nobody says that who is in love. They would spend 4 hours, 5 hours talking over the phone. And at the end of the time, you don't even know the substance of what you were talking about. Everything they said in 4 or 5 hours. Back in the day, I remember when I was serving those days, it was the days when they used to do these free night calls. And I would see young couples in the night keeping vigil with their phones, with the person on the other end, because they are in love. So towards evening, they would load your phone with 100 naira, because that's what you needed to be able to make that free call that begins from 12 midnight, and I think it ends around 4 a.m. or something like that, or 5, right? Some people will exhaust that full free period, and then it's like, the time is almost here. The time will come and pass. The 100 naira they loaded last night will also be exhausted, and that's what ended the call eventually. You cannot be in love with God and come along and say, it's not how long you spend, it's how well. Listen to me. As far as the Spirit is concerned, as a rule, you cannot have quality in prayer without quantity. It's not possible. You see, Jesus set the minimum standard for our prayer obligations. He said, could you not watch and pray with me for just 1 hour? So you can go argue with Jesus. Jesus felt that 1 hour was just. Just one. Like, guys, what's wrong with you? You couldn't just watch and pray with me for just 1 hour? So if you are looking for your daily dose of prayer, I'm not trying to legislate. I'm just building on the experience and the example of Jesus. I put it at about 1 hour. It should be your objective. Alright? You may not be there, but it should be your objective. That for me to start thinking that I'm doing good spiritually, I need to walk consistently, gradually towards having a normal prayer life daily, that at least cumulatively I would be able to say I give God cumulatively 1 hour of decided prayer time every day. And listen to me, so you don't rush yourself. Don't rush yourself. When you are starting out on a prayer journey, the most important thing at the beginning is the routine, much more than the duration. You want to come into a routine of prayer that is consistent. So even if that means 15 minutes of prayer every day, consistency will be more important to you on the long run than a haphazard 2 hours today, because you know you went for a meeting, you were charged, you came back, you did 2 hours, and then you went into coma again for another 8 days. Then you do another 1 hour, and then it was like a major achievement, like a milestone. So you needed like 4 days again to recover from that 1 hour before you try another 1 hour. It would be most beneficial when you are beginning out on your journey in prayer to prioritize what? To prioritize what? Did I say? Routine over duration. So I'm not contradicting myself. I remember I just told you that you cannot have quality without quantity. But I'm talking about the discipline of prayer. Because prayer is something that is a discipline that you need to give yourself to. The apostle said that we will give ourselves continually to prayers and to the ministry of the word. Prayer is not something that happens to you. It is something you make happen. And hear me, when you are beginning on that journey, you need to be intentional about it. If you want to be intentional, therefore, you start with building a routine. You want your muscle, your spiritual muscle, to be worked into a prayer posture that says that at this time now, something is missing because you have formed a discipline, a habit. It's like the way that addictions happen. Nobody sleeps, wakes up, and then suddenly he realizes that he's addicted to masturbation. No, but that's not how it works. When somebody is getting into the regions of addiction, they have started from experimenting, and then it became a practice, and then it became a habit, and then it becomes an addiction. You don't do something one day and get addicted to it the next day. It is the consistency of your engagement that makes you come into the realm where your soul becomes so inclined towards doing it that it has become suddenly like second nature. In the same way with prayer. Nobody is born with prayer. All of us, we came to meet it here. And it was here that we are learning it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, see, listen to me. Without a prayer life, your spiritual life is grounded. Forget the noise and the hype. If you are not praying, you are not going anywhere. You are not praying, you are not going anywhere. Even the things that God will give to you, all the impartations you will receive in this conference, God will give them to you as a seed. You will need to take it home and go and grow it. And the place you grow it is in the place of prayer. Many of you do not know the degree of your indebtedness to grace in the spirit. All the things that God has invested in your life that you have ignored, that you have denied it opportunity for expression because you are not fanning it to flame. Once again, I want to say to you this morning, if you don't have a prayer life, you are grounded in the spirit. There is no substitute for it. Nothing else can take the place of prayer. Nothing.
So if you only began with, I want to do 15 minutes every day.
Huh?
When you're trying to form a habit, I used to tell people, whatever you need to do to pray, do it.
Do it.
So sometimes, even till now,
because I'm going to say certain things to you that some of you might find a little bit, maybe even legalistic.
But if you have a walk with God, the Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God, isn't it? All right. So there are times that God will lead you. And God will say to you, can you give me 30 minutes? Can you give me 1 hour? Can you give me 90 minutes?
Have you ever heard that kind of instruction before? Have you ever heard that kind of instruction?
I'm talking to people. It's money. Your money brain should do better than this. Has God ever talked to you like that before?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I remember when one prayer meeting one day, and you know, my guys and I, and then God was bringing so much, and I was the one leading the prayer. So I said, sir, where is my own? And he said, for this project, 90 minutes every day for 9 days, then we can talk. I said, okay, you see, it's cut out for you. When God tells you 90 minutes every day for 9 days, it is 90 minutes every day for 9 days. If God is the one that said it to you, that is an instruction from a father. It's not legalism. What you don't do is to go around telling people, you know, if you want to get something from God, you need to do 90 minutes every day for 9 days. When you do that now, you are beginning to doctrinize a personal encounter. And that would be wrong. Are you with me? But in the crucible of your own personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus should be able to say that kind of thing to you. Isn't it? Yes. So when you get to those kinds of clearly defined instructions, what I will do is, when I come to that kind of prayer, I don't want to imagine that my mind will tell me when it is 90 minutes. When I'm starting the prayer, I will set my alarm to 90 minutes plus 5 minutes on top of it, right? And then I'll throw the phone someplace, and then I begin to pray. Because the beautiful thing with these alarm clocks is that they don't have emotions. And they don't used to change their mind. They are not considerate. They don't have pity. If it's called a set time, right? That's why even in your dealings with God, sometimes I say, why is God? Why is God? Your tears cannot twist God to violate the protocol of timing. When it is not time, it is not time. So when you set that alarm and you start praying, because sometimes when it comes to prayer, time starts to drag. So after 40 minutes, something will tell you in your mind like, man, I sure say I don't do that kind of 1 hour, 20 minutes now. When you check your time, you realize that 40 minutes is still 40 minutes. Even though you are sweating, the alarm clock is not saying, man, this lady don't try you. Let's. No, the alarm will not wail until the set time has arrived. That's so, because sometimes you prayed for 10 minutes and then in your mind, you felt that, man, I'm sure I did like 40 minutes. An alarm will clear your doubt. So when I have those kinds of clear instructions, all right? When I have those kinds of clear instructions, I will set my alarm and put a margin on top of it. And then I will start praying. So I now know that I don't need to worry how long have I prayed for. Until it is that time, I will not know. When it is that time, I will know. And you see, many times what happens is, if you actually, and I hope we can get into that this morning, because prayer is the landscape. There's a journey in prayer. If you actually lock in, if you are able to lock in and secure the kind of access that God promises us in the place of prayer, many times you'd realize that when that alarm wails, it now becomes a nuisance, because you have gone beyond the veil, and you have not been able to lock into that holy, hallowed, sweet greed in the place of prayer, where it is my Lord and I. That place where it is God without disguise. There's a point where you are the one doing the prayer, and there's a point when it's now like the prayer is doing you.
You are saying, you will pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until it's like prayer starts praying you. And listen to me. If there is a place where the eye of the eagle has not seen, there's a place where the lion whelp has not trodden, there is a place where even angels shudder to come. It is the Holy of Holies. That place that has no need of lamps and of light that are external to God. The place that is lit by the Shekinah himself. In the outlay of the tabernacle and the temple, you'd realize that the outer court was lit by sunlight. The holy place was lit by the menorah, the lampstand that had seven lamps, and the Holy of Holies had no provision for light. Why? Because God himself is the brightness of that arena. And as you begin from the outer place and you break into the holy place and you break into the Holy of Holies, you enter into such a sweet spot in the spirit that time loses its very essence. One of the reasons for the lack of God on our street is because of the lack of prayer in our closets. You know how Jesus puts it? Jesus says men ought always to pray. The word ought is the word for compulsory. That's the word for necessity. It actually means that one of the objectives, like the human being was created, was designed with prayer in view. That when God was framing you, he framed you as an object, as a vessel, as a thing, a being of prayer. When you are saying, what is the intent of the manufacturer of the microphone I am holding? You are saying, what is the purpose? Because ordinarily, this microphone ought to transmit sound to the receiver, and then these speakers ought to amplify the voice, all things being equal. That means that these functions were built into the fabric of these individual items. The Bible says that men ought always to pray. That by design, you were created by God as a creature of prayer. Listen to me, whether you know it or not. We either pray or die. Because if you are a human being, you ought. That's not an advice. It's a statement of original intent. To say, if you want to know what was in the mind of God in the original beginning, I'm giving you expo. And it is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So I'm trying to say to you that we either pray or die. Hallelujah. And so that you don't feel overwhelmed, I have also said to you that when you want to begin that journey, prioritize routine over duration. You may have 1 hour in view as your goal, but that's not where you start from. If you are coming from a rusty place, don't start by being too overambitious. It's overambitious if you don't have a prayer life at all to now say, you know what? Hey, I want to be doing 1 hour, 30 minutes every day. You will fail. You will fail. So set targets that are realistic, that are reasonable, that you actually can have faith in God for. Are you with me? Yes. Because even when we talk about faith and somebody says, I'm believing God. When somebody says, I'm believing God for some money. I'm believing God for some money depends on who is saying it. Some money is not an exact figure. It depends on who is. Hello? When some people say, I'm believing God for some money. I'm really believing God for some money. They have like 20,000 naira in mind. That's some money that they are believing God for.
When somebody has done believing God for some money, he's talking about 2 million naira. That's some money. Some other person does not know what it means to be believing God for some money if 2 million naira is what is in view. Right? But what all three of them are using the same language. Say, I really have faith. I'm believing God for some money. But somebody has that kind of 200 million in view. That's actually where he needs to exercise faith to believe God for money. I'm believing God for some money. Another person is actually looking for 5,000 naira. Are you with me? That is some money. So I'm saying that even in the exercise of faith, when we are saying that I am trusting God to help my prayer life, you need to express that faith in a way that is consistent with where you are at the time in the spirit. Because there's nobody that is not believing God to do better in prayers. But what better means for every one of us is not the same. It's not the same. When some people are saying, man, I really need an upgrade in my prayer life. Huh? They are trying to move things to like 4 hours daily. Some other persons are trying to even be able to do 30 minutes daily. And in both cases, when these goals happen, it's a beautiful thing in the spirit. The man who is coming from nowhere, if he can achieve 30 minutes consistency daily, he has made progress in the spirit. The man who is at 3 hours consistently, if he's able to make it to 4 hours, he has achieved progress in the spirit. Because line has to be upon line. Precept has to be upon precept. Here a little, there a little. The things of God are progressive. So I'm saying, prioritize what? Routine over duration. When you are beginning on your prayer enterprise, if you are trying to build a prayer life, begin with routine. So you know what the schedule of your life is. You can say, therefore, I'm going to make sure that, you know, because of my schedule and how I go to work and all of that and everything else that I need to do, I'm going to make sure that every morning I can do 15 minutes, pure prayer. Dedicated to prayer. And believe me, it's not like there's not a lot you can do in 15 minutes. Huh? But it is a lot if you are coming from nowhere. Then you can now say, I know that I can steal another 10 minutes or 15 minutes in the night. I know I can. So you find another 15 minutes. Or it could even be your break, depending on what your work schedule is. Like there's a 10 minutes. You need to beat your body into the mold of a habit. That's your first objective. Let the body get used to a routine of prayer. A routine of prayer that is consistent. That's the first thing you want to strike before you begin to talk about the duration. Because what you realize is, as the habit starts to come into place, the time will no longer be enough. Naturally, the 15 minutes will look so rickety that you will now consistently be overshooting it, consistently overshooting it, then you know that you are due for an upgrade. So you now say, okay, you know this thing, let's add 10 minutes because this 15 minutes is no longer working. And before you know it, you have arrived at that 1 hour that you started out in mind with. But if you started from nothing and you want to begin with the 1 hour, you may struggle for another 2 years and you have not yet been able to achieve it, and you have also not achieved any other thing because you still do not have a prayer life. It is better to have a prayer life that is 15 minutes daily than to not have a prayer life that is a haphazard, 1 hour after 5 days, 1 hour after 20 days, 1 hour after 15 days, 1 hour after 7 days. Because you know what that does to you? Many of the times, it's part of what robs believers of confidence when they engage spiritually. Suddenly, you start feeling like, oh boy, can I trust God for this thing? He don't tell when he see me, oh. You know that feeling? You know, it's like It's like when you maybe you went to Abuja on official visit or you work related or something, and you wanted to fly in that day and fly back in the evening. You flew into town, did whatever you had to do, and then you ran back to the airport for your evening flight. And suddenly, after wasting your time, the technical reasons, flight has been postponed to tomorrow morning. Or you actually got caught up in Abuja traffic and you missed your flight. You have a very trusted friend in Abuja that you don't need to pay money to book a hotel if he's in town. But the last three times he called you, somehow you were busy, you didn't pick his call, and you didn't return the call. Now, hey, you ordinarily, you just call him and say, guy, oh boy, I be enter town, and I then cancel my flight like this. I wanted to just run in and run out, but I miss my flight. If you like, then I decide I won't come crash this night. If things are normal, that's what you will do. Huh? But now that you have missed his call, and you two have not called for a while, now you don't have the confidence. He's your friend. You just don't have. It's like, it's not right for me to now call him now because I need a place to lay my head for the night. Meanwhile, in the last 2 months, he has tried. I was busy and I have not returned this call. It's the same thing that happens to some believers. Huh? When they haven't been keeping appointment with the Lord, you realize that it has the way of affecting their faith on a day of need when they need God. So sometimes, you know, you will do that political prayer. You say, God, I believe, I know, say, I know, do well. But this, if you don't help me now, I'm in trouble. I'm not saying I deserve it. I'm just, have you ever been there before? It robs you of confidence. It's not because God is actually complaining to you. You have a conscience. There's a spirit in you that tells you that you are not treating him well. Are you with me? You know, the songwriter says, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There's something beautiful when people make out time to be with the Lord. Actually, when you start to get into that place, you'd realize that a lot of the time, you don't even have too much time for yourself. You don't. You will find out very shortly. When you make God the goal of your prayer venture, and not your needs, your problem, because this is why a lot of people also have difficulty in prayer sometimes. It's because of the way you're approaching it. Prayer has become too much of a do-for-me list. It's too much of a to-do list that we are presenting to God. Like, God, I want to give you an assignment for today. Take care of me as I'm going to work. Take care of my children. Provide this, provide that. Provide this, provide that. And so you just basically came to give God a to-do list. And I remember that generally, sometimes when people come into our prayer meetings, and especially if they are new, when people come in and the person leading prayer will normally come and say, brethren, we thank God for this day. Can we just open our mouth and begin to worship the Lord? And then, okay, Father, we give you praise. Father, we thank you. Father, we love you. Hello, thank you, thank you. And, you know, after like 90 seconds, all the can we worship God that they can do has finished. And it's like, when are we going to start doing the real prayer? Then they realize that the prayer leader seemed to have forgotten that the only thing he just said is, can we worship God? And then it's like everybody else too is not aware. Because it's like they are really praying. So you will not do that and then you come down small, and it's like, everybody is still going, okay, let me join again. Father, again, I want to really say that I appreciate you. Hallowed be your name. You are glorious. You are wonderful. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for today. Hallowed. You say the thing again after like another 1 minute. You have finished it. You say, when is people, then you eventually realize that that guy has, the next prayer point is going to come after like 45 minutes. So the prayer point you have been doing since is, can we just worship God? So sometimes people actually used to come and ask me. I said, excuse me, sir, is it how you people pray every time? I say yes. Because listen to me. Prayer is a journey. And your first duty when you come to prayer is to arrive at the place where effective praying happens. There's a place. Hello? You remember Abraham? Abraham journeying with Isaac. When God said to him to take his son Isaac and offer him upon a mountain that he will show him. Remember that he traveled with his servants and Isaac from home. And they traveled for 3 days. After 3 days, the Bible now said, and when Abraham saw the place afar off, he now said to his servant, what did he say to them? He said, tarry here. For I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then we'll come back to you. The place where prayer happens does not admit multitudes. There is a place. There is a place. And there is a journey. And there is a journey to that place. It's a spiritual landscape. Okay? See, I told you that there's a landscape in the a spiritual landscape. I just don't have time this morning. It's a landscape. There is a journey to the place. The New Testament says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the language of a journey. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Sometimes these UP Christians these days, sometimes they want to correct every one of us. See, a Christian cannot be saying, I'm coming into your presence. A Christian cannot be saying, as we come into your presence, that you already live there, you can't come into your presence. They are not reading their Bibles well. Sometimes those remas, they come out of constipation. You know, when you have eaten different things, you just start talking. See, how can a Christian be saying, I'm coming into your presence? Or how can a Christian be saying, oh, let's ask that the presence of the Lord will come here? Or the presence, well, that is it not already here? It's not true. It's not true. See, God is everywhere, but God is not in every place. When Jacob woke up from that dream and said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Do you think he was talking about the omnipresence of God? Jacob knew enough to know that God was everywhere. What he was talking about was something very distinct. It is called the manifest presence of God. There's the omnipresence of God. There's the manifest presence of God. There is the indwelling presence of God. That he is in me. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That is not the privilege of every human being. The indwelling presence is particularized to the individual that has bowed the knee to Jesus. The manifest presence is an intensity of manifestation that God gives under certain circumstances. The omni dimension is a generalized presence of God by which God is aware of everything that happens at every point in all of creation. That's not what we reference when we say the presence of the Lord is in this place. When Solomon was offering those sacrifices at the dedication of the temple, and the Bible says that the presence of the Lord came into the temple so much that the priest could no longer enter in to do their sacrifices. Does it mean that before that thing happened, God was not there? He was there. If God was always there, then what was the difference? Whatever that difference is, that's what we reference in a service when we say the presence of the Lord is in this place.
If you know anything about that landscape, you will know that there are intensities on the landscape. And as you go closer and closer and closer to the immediacy of the one that dwells in the midst of 1,000 fires, the territory changes, the texture of the environment changes. Your soul enters into a lock with the Spirit of the Lord where you lose time of time. You lose every sense of time, every tracking of time. You have been absorbed. You have entered into the atmosphere of heaven. When Jesus took those 3 disciples to go and pray, he left them at a place and he went further. He went further. He went further. He went further because there is a place in the spirit that will not admit a multitude. There is a place, there's a point in the spirit where prayers are made. And that point is more important than your prayer points. Getting to the point where prayers are made is more important than your prayer points. That list you have, that your to-do list, is not as important. Those your points in prayer, they are not as important as the point where prayer itself needs to happen. So if you know anything about prayer, you'd realize that sometimes you started out praying and it's as if it's like your prayer is not even going beyond the ceiling. It's like it's not going beyond the roof. And you can be in that posture for like 15 minutes, sometimes for 20 minutes. And if it's a corporate prayer meeting, people that are sensitive in the spirit, they will have the same experience. And they say, you know, we prayed for like 20 minutes before we broke through. Have you heard that language before? When we are saying, so I see my prayer didn't go beyond the ceiling. You see, in an objective general sense, that's not supposed to be a problem because God is also below the ceiling, isn't it? But we still know what we mean because we are saying that sweet spot in the spirit, we didn't enter that place until after we pushed for like 20 minutes. Sometimes it's 30 minutes. But when you enter into the place, you will know the joy of a liberated spirit in the presence of the God of the universe. There's a place where prayers are made. Listen to me. If you're at the personal level, if your practice of Christianity is boring, they gave you the wrong version. If you find Christianity boring at the personal level, the one you collected was the wrong version. Because I'm talking to you that life in the spirit is a call to endless adventure. God is perpetual novelty. That you keep bumping into realities and ecstasy and ecstasy, and there is no end to it. Listen to me. The thing that God is, you have no capacity to exhaust. God is the only one that can continually, perpetually wow you. You know how the Bible says, and out of his fullness have all we received. Huh? You know what that means? That means that the thing we are collecting from Jesus, the reservoir, is called fullness. And they called it fullness 2,000 years ago. And it has not changed. No matter how much you fetch from that reservoir, what is left is still called fullness. I'm talking of inexhaustible store of holy realities. God is the only being that is not capable of boring you. Very beautiful stuff. The first night of this conference, as Daddy was preaching, the Lord began to, oh my God, if you're in that service and you didn't hear God for yourself, sorry. I left this place that night and I had to call my father in the Lord. And I said, look at the things God is. And then he laughed. In fact, I had to screen grab the notes that I took because he had the timestamp to send to him. Because he was telling me the exact same thing.
You see, what happens when God opens up dimensions to you in the spirit? Huh? What can happen in 2 minutes can alter your life and the life of your children and their children and their children. It can change the entire course of human history. And I'm trying to say to you that those things are not happenstances, they are not accidents in the spirit. It's not, you know, just like somehow. No, nobody enters it somehow. The secrets of men are in their secrets. You know how the Bible says to talk to this God that is in secret? And then he will reward you openly. That's why I was saying to you last night that when we pray for the sick, the prayer we pray on the pulpit for the sick is not the prayer for the sick. If we had not prayed the prayer for the sick before coming to the pulpit, it will not work. What we do on pulpit, is to activate, to press the switch. The same way they switch on these things. When they put these things on, it's because they are guaranteed that there's already a power supply that has come in. Otherwise, you can press that keyboard from now till thy kingdom come. It will not come on. There'll be no sound. Because the electricity that powers it is not happening. So before they come to the front stage here, they have covered the back end aspect of the work to ensure that either the standby generator or whatever the power source is, that everything is in order and power is flowing. So when we pray for the sick, it's because we know that the wiring behind the scene, everything is okay. We have secured it. What we are doing when we pray for the sick is switch. The on switch. Those that live for the glare, or those that live for the sight of men, would always realize that they do not know the backings of heaven. It was David that said that he desired God more than his necessary meat. He said, my soul longs for you. My flesh thirsts for you. That's not ordinary. Soul, I can understand. Flesh, what does God do to a man that even your flesh is united with your soul in a desire for God? My soul longs for you. My flesh thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And this morning, I pray that the Lord will admit men and women into the school of the Spirit. This will be one of the, even some of us that are dealing with sins and habits and addictions. Can I tell you something? There is no matter known to man that will not melt under the right temperature. No matter known to man. That God told us in scripture that the entire universe, the world that we see now, is going to be rolled away. It will be melted with fervent heat. And it will be rolled away before God ushers in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That means that once more he says, I will shake not only the earth but the heavens, that the unshakable may remain. And the promise is that water came in the days of Noah, it won't come anymore. The next resolution of all things will be done by fire. I'm saying to you that everything that the eye can see, the strongest building in the world, the strongest matter or mineral on the earth, one day they will all melt under the intensity of this fire. I'm saying therefore there is nothing known to man that will not melt under the right temperature. Some of the matters that you have turned into counseling issues were prayer issues. You have been looking for counseling. We'll talk to you. You say, Daddy, I still fell again. And then we'll now, all of those things we give to you, they are not standalone. If you don't apply the heat of prayer to it, you will realize that your days in the wilderness will be long. So sometimes, let me borrow your chair. You see, sometimes when I have those kinds of prayer projects, I call them prayer projects, I take my chair. like this, and I set it. And I set my alarm. Because this one is a prayer project. There are things I want to melt. And I wake up every night. I say 2 hours every night. That's what I use. So I will set down my alarm and throw it somewhere. This one is intentional. It's a melting exercise. And I say, God, in fact, the first time when I started that thing was a few weeks after our wedding. That was the first one. Because we went to the village. I took my wife to the village after our wedding for the first time. She had not been to my village. And when we got to the village, they flashed me. So, hello. So we went to the village, and we got in on a Saturday evening so that we can go to church on Sunday and do small Thanksgiving, and then proceed to my base in Jos on Monday. That Saturday evening, I got to the village. We got there around 4 o'clock. First, they threw one fever like that. I went into the room and prayed, and I shook it off, and it went. I came back and was normal. Then around 7:38-ish, I went to the backyard to ease myself. It's in the village. It's not. There's no ensuite toilet. You go to the back. That's where the shed is. I went there, and then I was walking back. Boom! I stepped on something, and I know the thing. I was born and bred in the village. I know the thing. When I stepped on it, this leg, it was like electric shock, all right? It started rising and rising. Before you say Jack Robinson, this thing has divided my body into 3 equal halves. One normal side and the other side was on fire. I know that thing. This one was, it was a customized version. See, when they customize it, when they customize it, they do it with a name. 1,000 people can pass there, nothing. There is a name attached to it. It's not generic. That one is not mass produced. Huh? It is targeted. So I went inside. I told my wife. I said, there's a little issue that we need to. So we started praying till around that one. As we started praying, the things started coming down and down and down. Cut long story short, when it got to my knee, it now reduced by like 70% from my knee down. So there was still like a 30% of that sensation that I could still sense from my knee to my toe. That was good. I went to sleep. Went to church. When I got up the next morning, you know, God is very beautiful. I realized who dropped the thing. Those things happen when you pray also. So when I woke up the next morning, the first thing I did was to go and give him what we call proof of life. I went to the man and greeted him and shook hands. Let him... Yes. Let him know that we have a way in Zion to undo what they have a way to do in Babylon. Yes. In fact, that is why till today now, like this. Every opportunity, if I go close to my village, I will step in there. I did not apply to be born from that place. You can't chase me away from the place that God brought me to this world through. If they apply for citizenship, I may not even have chosen Nigeria. So, any choice that I did not make, that God made, cannot be a disadvantage. I didn't choose to be Nigerian. Are you with me? I didn't choose to be an Igala man. God was the one that made those decisions. Those decisions cannot work against me. That God made. How? I go to my village with reckless abandon. I am of the breed of the lion of the tribe of Judah. What's the name of the rat? Who are you? You know, there are Christians that people have sent them away from their village. They can't step there. I'm not saying you should go. I'm just saying that me, I go. I go. No, leave it. I'm not done. You know, around that our family house, some of the women along the road where I pass to my family, they, when I'm coming, there's the way they call me. Not behind my back. Now they call me publicly. How they call me when they are greeting me is Idu. If you know what, you know what Idu means, it's lion. That's not my name, but I know that's my name. Those old women. When Idu, I say good afternoon, mama. Good afternoon. We know where we used to meet. So they know my identity from the other realm. They know what they see when they come. You can't try. What are we talking about? Huh? Including money. I give them money. You know what the Bible says? He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. It is impossible for you to take my money and use it against me. You will die before you succeed. Occasionally when I'm going, I remember the second to the last time I went, that one when I'm going, that's why this spiritual thing is very important. I was going to the village that day. God said, not a dime. I said, eh? He said, not a dime. I said, but my grandmother is there. He said, I said, not a dime. Okay. You know, listen to me. It's my village. I'm not, no shishi. I don't give shishi that day. It's my village, right? I came. I don't owe anybody money. We came, I greeted, we did all the normal things, including my grandmother that gave birth to my dad. I greeted her and I said, I just came to see you people. I'm preaching in Aingba. I said, let me come and greet. I came and I left, not shishi. Because the one that puts the money in my pocket said, don't give my money to anybody today. When I got back home and I now got clearance, I now sent money to my dad to give to his mom. You see, the Bible says that as the wind bloweth where it listeth, you can hear the sound, but you can't tell whence it cometh and whence it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Unpredictable. The cultural norms of my place, I don't walk by it. Some of the people I give money to culturally, you can't give them money. You should not. And you see, it is almost unheard of. How can you come to the village to see your grandmother and you don't give her money? I am a man of the Spirit. If Oga say don't give, we are not giving. Even if you are dying in my presence, I'm not giving. But if Oga does not say don't give, I will give. And you can't use it against me. So when we go back from that village, that time, and I go home, remember I said the 30% residue, isn't it? I took my chair. That one was not serious to deserve 2 hours. It was 1 hour I was giving it. I set my alarm and dropped it. And I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, concerning this leg, it is that tongues I will speak until I hear that alarm. Then I will stand up and take my chair, put it back, and hit the bed and sleep. Tomorrow night, 12 midnight, I bring my chair and put it back here. Set my alarm, drop it there. In the name of Jesus, this leg, I command you to go back to wherever this trouble came from. In the name of Jesus, Ambrofessor Salimo. When I start that tongues, after that small opening prayer, I will roll in that tongues for 1 hour. Until I hear that alarm, and then I will wake up and go and sleep. I will stand up and go and sleep. I did that every night. As I was doing it, the thing was winning. I'm saying to you, ma, that some of the things that you are bugging us about with counseling, have you tried fire? Because there is no matter that is known to man that will not melt under the right temperature. If it is still there, the heat is not enough. Turn on the heat. If it still hasn't melted, turn it on. If it still hasn't melted, turn it on. Water will vaporize at 100 degrees centigrade. Stone will not. It does not mean that stone cannot melt. It just means that 100 degrees is not enough. If it is water, you can vaporize it at 100 degrees. You will not do the same thing to granite. That doesn't mean that granite cannot melt. You just need to turn on the heat. Are you with me? Are you with me? Don't make yourself a liability. Don't make yourself a spiritual liability on us. There is a vast avalanche of spiritual treasure that is available to you if only you will apply yourself to it. Listen to me. All the sleep you have been sleeping in your life, there's no trophy for it. There's no trophy. Who sleepers? There's no trophy. If you take 1 hour out of your sleeping time, you will not die. You won't. Just rearrange. And then go to bed 1 hour earlier. And wake up. Just take 1 hour in the night. If that's what works for you. I don't even care what time you do it. But I find that most people have quietness in the night. I'm saying to you that one extra hour to prosecute a spiritual project, it won't kill you. And what happens is that the moment you start to see trickles of result, it suddenly starts to increase your confidence in the credibility of the faith that you have come to believe. When you see people that are more afraid of Satan than they are afraid of God, it's because they have seen more of Satan than they've seen more of God. And I want you to know that God is not missing, but you will never find him until you seek him. Are you with me? God is not missing, but you will never find him until you seek him. So when you see people that are more afraid of darkness than they are afraid of the light, it is because they have seen more darkness than they have seen the light. You know, as a little boy, I grew up with my granddad, my maternal grandparents. And at the time, both of them were traditionalists. They were idolaters. My grandmom eventually repented before she went to be with the Lord. And my grandfather was... Well, my granddad, on my mother's side, was from the ruling house of the land. Actually, the living Ata of Igala at that time was his younger brother. They are the same dad. So, he was a custodian of some of the secret ancient cults of the land. One of the 9 masquerades of the Gala kingdom was under his custody. And there was a major shrine in that compound where I grew up. I grew up seeing people consulting idols and talking to the dead. I grew up eating foods offered to idols legitimately, illegitimately. The legitimate one is the proper one that they did for the idol. The legitimate one is the one that we steal and hide to cook our own way. Because how you cook your food is not how you cook for the idol. There are things we put in our food that the idol does not like. So when you cook for the idol, you don't use seasoning, you know, like Royco, like all those recent inventions. The idols don't eat it. So, are you with me? I grew up seeing people consult the dead. When you come and they do that sacrifice, you will kneel in front of that idol, in front of that shrine. No intermediary. You will speak directly. Everybody in sight will hear conversation. The voice comes out of the idol. It comes out of the shrine. And the person is knelt in front of it and they are conversing. And it is not a generic voice. It will be the voice of the person that died. If it was a woman, if it's your grandmother, if it's your grandfather, if you were alive to know that person, you will know it is his voice. You will know it's her voice. And as a small child, my mind was very wild. I said, now who they hide, they talk this thing from? And I tried and tried. I realized nobody's hiding nowhere. Demons. They are called familiar spirits. Because listen to me, he is appointed unto man to die but once. And after that, It's judgment. There is no company, there is no ancestral clan in the spirit where your ancestors go to converge and be ruling the world from that place. When a man dies, he has no part or portion or lot or memorial in anything that happens on the earth. Those are demonic spirits masquerading as your ancestors. But I grew up seeing a lot of that. The masquerade that was in the custody of that my granddad, the man that used to wear the costume at that time, that man was probably close to like 60. Very rickety, wasted man because of Ogogoro and everything. When you see him walking, it's as if the wind will throw him away every moment. But sir, when he enters inside that costume, don't think you know him more. He's no longer the same person. I will be there when they are dressing this guy up. The one for speed. The amulet for speed. They put it like this. Eh? The one that he uses to prophesy is a small stick that he puts in his mouth. The one against attacks, because masquerades used to attack masquerades. Huh? When they guard this guy up and wear the costume and he puts on that mask, when he's trying to wear that mask, they will give him dry gin. He will put dry gin in his mouth and make incantation and spill it into the mask and put it on his head. You don't know him anymore. Don't think you know him. He has come under an influence. That guy will pursue motorcycle on the road. He will run after a motorcycle and catch it. I say, no be I be this. Listen to me. So you see, when I was becoming a Christian, I say, me, I cannot practice powerless Christianity. I've seen the power of darkness. If Satan can do this much, God has to have much more. Much more. Much more. And the prayer of the righteous, it makes tremendous power available. So when I was becoming a Christian, I knew possibilities already. I had tasted of the negative powers of the spiritual. And in order to come out of the thing, even including to be able to say some of the things I say in public now, you think I didn't need to see clearance? You need to go and establish clearance in the spirit. And ensure that you have found your footing. We know that Satan has power. Jesus said, I give you power to tread upon serpent and scorpion and over all the power of the enemy. But nothing shall by any means hurt you. The first mistake not to make is not to say, Satan does not have power. That's not true. He has power, but there is power that is more than his power. That's the one Jesus makes available to you. So it is a world of power. It's an encounter in powers. It's called power encounters. So you need to go lay hold on the avalanche that is available to you in God via Christ Jesus. And then you come in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you will see the enemy bow before you. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Christianity is not a walk in the park. It's a life of power. And I can say to you that when you set yourself out to pray, you will start to see possibilities in the spirit. Your eyes will open. God will smuggle spiritual intelligence into your heart. And you will know things that you should not know. And you will hear things that nobody is saying. And they will keep wondering, how does he know it? How does he hear it? Who is betraying us? They have forgotten that he gave us a promise that you will hear a voice behind you that will say, this is the way. This not that, this not the other, this is the way, walk therein. It's all yours in prayers. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we'll bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayers. What peace we forfeit. What needless pains we bear. The place I come from, you can't come from that under. It was an apartment inside, under. Say, this is where you will rest. I say, So they now told me that it is a very dangerous ceremony even to bury him. That man inside that will receive the body when they are lowering it has to kick it so that the leg of the corpse doesn't touch the ground. Because if it touches the ground, the man there will die. When they put him inside that ground like that, and we left, about 5 years later, I was a core member serving in Zamfara. The masquerade from my village, the captain, I know them. They are called, that one is called Attilo. That's the captain. He used to carry a bell. That my granddad, I was told that in his youth, he was the captain of the masquerade court of our village. So I remember those days when I go to the village during Otegu. Those masquerades, sometimes they will file in like 100, 200. They will come to our compound to pay homage before they start the activities of the day. Because this is their patron. In my dream in Zamfara, I will see that captain of those masquerades with bell coming to ask me for tribute. And I said, I don't owe you anything. Consistently for like 5 nights. Every night. I knew what that meant. So I called my parents at home. And I said, go and warn your people before I open fire on them. Because I know what this thing is. You know, I said, what happened? I told him, he said, they came to you again. I said, what happened? He said, just 3 days ago, they sent to him from the village that his dad is not happy that he has not been buried. Now, this was like 5 years after the man died. I was there when they put him into the ground. They say, we've not buried him yet. And that traditionally, if you don't bury him, either the first son will die or the first son of the first son will die. Now, my dad happens to be the man's first son. And I happened to be my dad's first son. So I said, tell them this is wrong number. The person that will die is not available here. I'm saying to you that where I come from, all things being equal, I have no part on the pulpit. The battles. So when I see someone, you say, warfare, family altar. Oga, go and pray. Huh? Go and pray. You see that my formula? Go and use it. When the things start biting you properly, you will. Because now you are still feeling like we are still managing. You know, many of you will go to heaven and realize how much you should have been that you never were. Then Jesus will take handkerchief and start cleaning. You know, they say we wipe away all tears. You now say, my daughter, don't worry, at least you made it. At least you will start a fresh ministry of comfort, of the comforter again. Wiping tears from your eyes. Because you will see that I say, what? You mean I could have been that? He will say, yes, my daughter. And these two, yes, my daughter. And these two, yes. That's why the actualization of the will of God on the face of the earth is a prayer point. Jesus told us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let there be no disparity on the earth between what is written of me in the heavens and what happens of me on the earth. Because if you don't pray, the will of God, even though it's the will of God, may not happen on the earth. The actualization of the will of God on the face of the earth is not automatic. It's a prayer matter. It's a prayer matter. Many of you are sitting upon dynamo, but you are not aware. How can you die cold with such an avalanche of fire available to you? You are just refusing to activate it. And I'd like you to know that this laziness that has not paid you these past 32 years, is it not enough to try something else? The laziness, spiritual laziness, that has not paid you in the last 30 years, is it not time to try something else? And like I said to you, you don't need to start too ambitious. Start with something measurable, achievable, and build a routine first. If you need help, find somebody to join you. Say, can we pray 2 times every week? In these days of WhatsApp call, you don't even need plenty money on your phone. And both of you can put down your phones on speaker. And drop it. And roll in tongues together. Knowing that there's somebody on the other end joining you will help you to stay the distance. What you are trying to do is to condition your muscle. You are trying to form a habit.
Sir,
whatever you need to do to pray, do it. Do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sit down for a minute. In Luke's Gospel chapter 9, that's how I want to end my prayer school. Everything I've said were things I thought I could say in 10 minutes. Sorry. Verse 28. Yes. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. That's Luke 9:28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. He took Peter. That's Jesus. He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain. To do what? To pray. Verse 29. And as he prayed. Let me hear you say, as he prayed. And as he prayed. As he prayed. Remember, there were four people that went up to the mountain. But it is not as they prayed. It is as he prayed. So what was Peter, James, and John doing on the mountain? Jesus took them with him up to the mountain to pray. Then the Bible now says, and as he prayed. What were they doing? We'll soon find out. As he prayed. And as he prayed, things started happening. The first thing that happened was what? The fashion of his countenance was altered. Sir, when people pray, people change. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You know when you alter something? It means you changed it. That his visage, his physical appearance changed. The fashion of his countenance was altered. Prayer is a spiritual activity. You pray with the spirit. Jesus began to generate this thing in the spirit. And he broke out of the spirit and invaded his soul. And the soul could not contain it. It broke out of the soul and now invaded his physical body. That the prayer, what he was doing, because God is spirit and they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Prayer is a spiritual activity. But I'm saying to you that if you stay there long enough, it will invade every dimension, every department of your life. I told you earlier on, every matter that is known to man will melt under the right temperatures. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. The thing broke out of the spirit, invaded the soul, broke out of the soul, invaded his physical body. Now you could see the impact of that prayer on his physical face. The fashion of his face changed. As if that was not enough. The Bible says, and his raiment was white and glistering. The thing that invaded his body now, the body could not keep it in. It blew out of the body. And invaded the clothing on his body. The thing Jesus wore, we don't know what the color was before that time. But when it came under that intensity, it became white and it was glistering. It became luminous. All of this happened as he prayed. Let me hear you say, as he prayed. So, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. As he prayed, his raiment became white and glistening. All of these things are happening as he prayed. Sir, your change is domiciled in the place of prayer. Some of the things I am looking for in the counseling office is in the prayer room. I'm not trying to say that we will not do counseling, even though I will be happy if I did less. But I'm saying that some of the things you are looking for, ultimately,
you will find it as you pray. Some of the changes that must happen, they will happen, but they will happen as you pray. Now, his raiment became white and glistering. Verse 30. Let me run now. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Wait. What is happening with Peter, James, and John? Because it's as if all the action is on Jesus' side. Well, the man who prayed is the man who changed. You know, he wasn't the only one on the mountain, but he was the only one praying there. And that's not enough. On that mountain, it is in the place of prayer that we know your true company. You would have thought that Jesus was with Peter, James, and John. Well, if you saw things on the mountain, you know that it was not exactly the truth. Jesus got new company in that place. When he got to the place of prayer, and as he prayed, as he continued to pray, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And the Bible said, who appeared in what? In glory. They appeared in glory. Because remember that these guys have been translated to glory. Even today, when Christians die, we like to say, call to glory. So these guys had already been translated into glory. But the Bible said, they appeared in glory. Inside glory. That will become very important in the next verse. And spoke of his disease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and glistering. There talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, that spoke to him about his disease that he should soon accomplish in Jerusalem. All of this happened as he prayed. They came to talk to him about his death. And they came to talk to him about the destination of his death. Death is purpose. Jerusalem is place. Huh? What am I going to do? They told him as he prayed. Where am I going to do it? They told him as he prayed. Some of your confusion will be cured if you took time to pray. So I'm just trusting God for his direction for my life. I'm just trusting God. And then you are looking for prophet to prophesy direction for you. Does God have a beef with you? Are you with me? You know, sometimes I used to tell God, I say, please, are you allergic to my presence? If there's no quarrel between you and God, why should he always be sending somebody to you? Are you not a son? Are you not a son? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And if sons, then heirs. And he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Neither has it entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him, which are revealed unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's a provision for revelation in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says they are revealed to us. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. They've not entered the minds of men, the things God has prepared for them that love him. Yet, these things are revealed unto us by his Spirit. Because his Spirit searches all things, including the deep things of God. So you shouldn't be living your life blind to your possibilities in the Spirit. The things of God for your life can be revealed to you. Jesus' purpose, placement, the next things of his life, and the next place of his life were revealed to him as he prayed. They now told him that the next chapter is your disease, and the next place is Jerusalem. That's what is now before you. That came to him as he prayed. Not in a counseling session, as he prayed. It was not in a prophetic service, as he prayed.
That man that God is talking to, that is bringing it to you in prophetic service, did he bribe God?
What are you going to say? God, you can't always be sending somebody to me. Is there any reason? Does my presence irritate you? If you are a son, or if you have a child, and you have children, don't you talk to your children? Say, hey, Julius, come. And Julius comes and says, sorry, not you. It was actually John I wanted. You will not send him back to call John. Because the thing you want to say is actually John you wanted to say it to. But you just mentioned Julius, and he came. He said, hey, sorry, it's John actually. Call John for me. There are times you will not even send the Julius to the John. You call John. When you receive prophetic words, they are generally supposed to be confirmatory of the things that God has already dropped in your heart. It is to help you to strengthen your conviction so that you will know that it means I actually heard well. Oh, I heard well. But if you are a child of God and the first time you are hearing things from God, you are hearing them from people, go and ask God questions. Why are you always bypassing me to somebody else to go and talk to the person about me? And I was here yesterday morning. Are you with me? Say, God, I was with you yesterday morning. I was with you. I've been with you every day. So why are you sending somebody to me? In the New Testament, prophecies of that nature are generally supposed to help confirm. Confirm. And sometimes we notice that even if it feels like it's the very first time you're hearing it, when you go back to God, God will sometimes, at least God has told me that before, like, I've been trying to get your attention. You have been very busy. And then I broke down. I say, because if you are too busy for God to talk to you, you are already on your way to death. You are dying by installment. What are you doing that you are busy? That God said, I've been trying to get your attention, but I've been very busy. That's why I sent him to you. That is hammer. It is an indictment. I'm not excited. I can't be excited if every time God is talking to me, I'm hearing for the first time from somebody else. God is not a gossip. As he prayed, let me hear you say, as he prayed, they talked to him about his purpose. And they talked to him about the place of that purpose. These two men that appeared in glory and spoke of his disease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The next verse. But Peter and they that were with him. Wait, excuse me. I thought the Bible said Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Isn't it? Now we are told that Peter and they that were with him. It now means that on this mountain we have two companies. Jesus and those that were with him, Moses and Elijah. Peter and those that were with him, James and John. But if you were in the valley, and you say, where is James? They say, he went with Jesus, they have gone to the mountain. Where is Peter? They say, Peter is with Jesus. When you now get to the mountain, you realize that it's not true. Peter is not with Jesus. Peter is with James and John. Jesus is with Moses and Elijah. Differences, people start to find level when we start to pray. Eh? Companies start to emerge in the place of prayer. All of us can wear mascara and wear foundation and we're all looking fine and waiting. You will soon know your level as we pray. As we pray. And you know, the reason why I'm talking like this is because prayer does not have tariff. There is no tax on prayer. The guy says, he's talking like that because of the war for us. You don't need a recharge card to pray. It's an all-commerce field. Whosoever will, let him come. So let him not pay you, let him not vex you. It's not, you have 24 hours a day, I have 24 hours a day. God didn't do more for you than he did for me. It is simply the allocation of our time. It's not the availability of it. This is why God is just when he separates men into categories. Because it is a reflection of our use of uniformly given resources. The man that prayed belonged to a different company. The people that did not pray, they belonged in a different company. Now we are seeing Peter and them that were with him. Heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw what? His glory. They didn't see glory, they saw his glory. Remember that Elijah and Moses appeared in glory. Now we know the owner of that glory. It was his. It was his. So when Jesus prayed, the prayer of Jesus blew out of his spirit into his soul, invaded his soul and engulfed his body, invaded his body and engulfed his clothing, invaded his clothing and engulfed the space, created a glory zone, a circumference of holy presence around Jesus, that when Moses, that had gone to glory, stepped down into it, he felt at home. When Elijah stepped down into it, he felt at home. They were on the earth, but they were in the atmosphere of heaven. As he prayed. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus, just the mention of your name. Flowers grow, the desert bloom again, like fire in winter cold, like pure precious gold. Jesus, just the mention of your name. As he prayed, heaven invaded his spirit. As he prayed, invaded his soul. As he prayed, invaded his clothing. As he prayed, invaded his environment. Heavenly dwellers stepped on the earth and they didn't feel a change of atmosphere. As he... As he prayed. Can I tell you, sir? You will not know your true company until you start to pray. You won't know. There are a lot of particularities with the prayer ministry of Jesus on that mount. Moses showed up on this mountain. Can I talk to you briefly before we pray? Moses showed up on this mountain in Jerusalem as Jesus prayed. He showed up on this mountain in the land of Israel as Jesus prayed. What did he pray about? There are all kinds of things I could talk to you from that passage. Moses showed up in the promised land as Jesus prayed. Moses, that God said you will not enter the land because of what you have done. What did Moses do? Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, because the rock had been struck before. Are you with me? And Jesus cannot be crucified the second time. After the crucifixion of Jesus, if he must yield to you, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it is now with the mouth that you appropriate the resource that is available, because he was struck only once. Moses struck him a second time. He did despite to the spirit of grace. He interceded for Israel. Nobody was found of stature to intercede for Moses. They said, you won't enter the land. Jesus prayed. It was Jesus that Moses struck. Jesus prayed. They drank from the rock that followed them. Which rock is who? It's Christ. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. The chief offended person, the person Moses offended the most, prayed. And Moses entered the promised land as he. What will your prayer shift in the spirit? How can we know until you pray? We will not know what difference your prayer can make until you pray. Until you pray. This morning, I want you to take the next 5 minutes to pray. This prayer is a journey. You want to arrive at the place where it is God without disguise. Pray. Pray. I'm done. Pray. If you have heard anything at all, pray. Not ceremonial prayers. Pray. 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 Brother, pray. You are in your 20s. What a good time to pray. You are in your 30s. What a great time to pray. You are in your 40s. Good time, yes. It's still a good time to pray. You are in your 50s. Oh, critical. It's critical. You are in your 60s. It's an emergency. Pray!
Abracatua, Papa, 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 papa Keep going. There is a place where prayers are made. Keep going. As you pray, in the name of Jesus, can you lift up your right hand? He's here. He's the Holy Ghost, and He's upon us. Oh, Jesus. He's upon us. He's the Holy Ghost, and He's upon us. He's taking away burdens, and He's depositing His burdens. He's upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, I can say to you right now that you stand on holy ground. He's upon us. There are some of you under the sound of my voice this morning. That hand will be lifted in intercession. Bedpans as of a woman in labor will come upon you as God installs within your spirit a prayer machine that will set you on the course of a life of intercession as ministry to the Lord. He's upon us. Jesus, I ask, release it. God is releasing an intercessory anointing upon select individuals now. It will burn like fire. 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 It's coming and it will burn like fire. Receive it. All over this house, receive it. All over this house, receive it. All over this house, receive it. It's coming upon you. It's coming upon you. Deposits of grace. Deposits in the Holy Ghost. It's coming upon you. Receive. Yes. Yes. Yes, that is it. Yes, yes. Installations are going on. There are four women under the sound of my voice. God is bringing electricity into the womb of your spirit. If you are female and you are not male, let your spirit be open now. Jesus, wherever those four women are, let their womb catch fire. One, yes, two, aha, aha. 3. Yes. 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 4. Distributions are going on. Distributions are going on. The Holy Ghost is distributing separately as He wills. Women of the altar. Women of the altar. He calls them women of the altar. A prayer mantle is falling upon your womb. Women of the altar. Yes, out of your belly. Yes, yes, He is upon us. He is upon us. Go ahead and receive the ministry of the Holy Ghost. He is upon you. You will hear His voice in your spirit. He will tell you what to do. He will tell you where to do it. How to do it. When to do it. With whom to do it. Go ahead.